Do you remember when you graduated from high school? Does that make your head hurt thinking that far back? I don't know if we ever really reflect outside of enjoying it with our young. And we do have some graduated from high school. Some have graduated from high school, haven't you already? And how important it is to think about just what decisions they have ahead of them. And they are serious decisions. I reflect just a little bit from the thinking of having another one graduate and how big decisions are. My period is 7 years. For the next 7 years, a graduate has some of the most serious decisions that they'll ever make, and it's hard to put it on their shoulders, but really it will affect the rest of their lives. I can't help but think also, with this being Memorial Day weekend, that there still is a message that is out there, and one that is listened, and one that is responded to, that convinces young men and women that our country needs them. I say that because the recent awards day that we attended at our school, there still were soldiers that were there that awarded scholarships to those that had made a commitment to join the Marines and join the Navy, and there were some there that were joining the Army as well. And it's a message, really, that we are familiar with, and some more so than others, because you answered the call, and you served, and we recognize family, perhaps, answered the call and served. And wouldn't we be able to say that that decision really changed your life? But it was needful, and there is that sense to recognize individuals that have committed their lives and served for the country. And as in our prayer tonight, those that gave the ultimate sacrifice. Some, physically, emotionally, gave part of their life in war as well. And it stayed with them the rest of their lives. We recognize it. But you know, when you talk about the standpoint of the Army, let's not forget the need that is in the Lord's Army. The Lord needs faithful volunteers. I do think it is very important for us to pray for those that are serving, and I recognize that. But can I also make mention that it really wouldn't hurt, and as a matter of fact, I'd suggest it's needful today, that we pray for the church and brave volunteers. The church needs preachers today very badly. The church today needs Bible teachers that are committed to not only study, but to recognize their responsibility as teachers to also live what they teach. The church today needs spiritual leaders, men that are willing to plan now at an age to be a steward, to be a bishop, to be a pastor, to be an elder, to have the courage, with God's help, to lead the church. The church needs deacons to model servanthood in ways in which we can recognize that the needs of the church are carried out in its community. God is calling us to do our part. And let me say also, the church needs godly women. Godly women that would encourage their husbands to plan ahead and be a positive force in them developing as leaders, and to provide their gifts of having a home of hospitality and the ability to teach and influence with the same effectiveness. In 1 Thessalonians, I want to look at it with you this afternoon and look at it from this standpoint of our need to serve as Christians for God today. And the reason I want to look at 1 Thessalonians is because here is a congregation that several times Paul would make mention in this epistle that got it right. Now, I don't know that I could ever say that there is a perfect church. Someone has once said that if you're part of a perfect church, don't join it. That will change it being a perfect church, because we're not perfect people. But here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul makes mention here of they are worthy of praise. And I want to suggest to you the reason that they're worthy of praise is because they are genuine in their desire to carry out in their lives the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul only spent about 3 Sabbaths with them before trouble came, and he had to leave. And so it can't be said that the reason that they really held things together is because they had teaching from the Apostle Paul for a long period of time. But the teaching that he gave made an impact. And I want to look at it in relationship to our life. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, he says, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Here he makes reference of their position in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best place for us to be. And that's where we are as believers. Godly believers live unto God. What do we mean by that? Well, you are mindful of God in your life. Godly believers live for God. Because I am mindful of what God wants out of my life, I am also mindful of what He is calling me to do. And what my purpose is His purpose. And so just like Jesus Christ and His desire to do the meat of the Father, to do the will of the Father, that's my desire. In 1 John 2, John there says that these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We may say, I know Him. And if we do not keep His commandments, then we are a liar, and the truth is not in Him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. John 15, Jesus said, "You do not choose me, but I choose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." When we live unto God, then we pray on a regular basis. We recognize what our strength is. We recognize the force in our life and the confidence that we have that He is with us and is there to help us. And we constantly want to stay on focus about what God wants in our life. And what God wants is in our life is for us to be involved in the church in a way in which we encourage each other, we build each other up, we provide that which God has blessed us with for the work of the church, and our focus is on building on the foundation of Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. People take note of that. People take note of the fact that our principles are based on the teachings of God. And when they see that we keep His commandments, they recognize that we truly know God. So when we speak about God, they know that we're the real thing. Because we live unto God and we live for God. Now, listen to what Paul has to say about the characteristics of this church. And really, you can kind of summarize it in three different areas. And that's beginning in verse 2, where he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Now, Paul would say, I give thanks for you. And I think Paul really meant that. If you look at chapter 2, verse 13, he'll repeat it again. "This reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Works in you who believe. I want you to go back to verse 3 here, where he talks about your work of faith. You ever talk with someone about the gospel and talk about the importance of obeying what Jesus has said, in that we repent of our sins, we confess Him before men, and we are buried in baptism, and they quickly tell you that baptism is a work, and that's not something that we do. And what they will stress is, it is faith, and it's faith alone. Here Paul says, "I am impressed with your work." Of what? Faith. Faith to Paul was a type of work. Now, how does How does that work? If works is not part of it, how do we understand that he says here, I'm impressed with your work of faith? Genuine Christian living demonstrates work that is evidence of our faith. An individual may say, I believe in God. An individual may make promises to God, but you understand that's not how it works. What works is how we respond to the promises of God. It's not what I promise to God. It's how I carry out His promises. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, the Hebrew writer said, God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What he's saying here is genuine Christian living doesn't just say that I have faith. You can see the evidence of my faith. You can see the fruit of my faith. You can see it as I cling and hold on to the promises of God. Paul, when he was talking to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, he talked about that God counted him as faithful and put him into the ministry. And that still amazed Paul, because he would write to Timothy, I was formerly a blasphemer. I was formerly a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorant unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That he could put the past behind him, and he could go out and preach a message of faith, and others respond to his message of faith and recognize that his life was changed because of the evidence of how he clung to the promises of God and set aside his old life. These believers in Thessalonica had done that very thing. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, he talks about the evidence of their faith. They took the gospel and they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now they could say, I have faith. Paul said their evidence was very clear about their faith, because in a city absolutely corrupt with idolatry, they turned. They changed. You could see their faith as evidence in their work and their choices in their life. Genuine Christian living demonstrates labor that flows from love. I do like the way he expresses this, because we are kidding ourselves if we don't confess and share with each other that we have to work at love. We have to work at love. Now there are some that are so good to us and so kind to us, it is easy to love. Easy to love. But understanding the badge of discipleship that Jesus has placed upon us, it is what exalts a changed life on how we apply love in our everyday life. Now, here's the most remarkable thing is you look at 1 Corinthians 13, and it reminds us that the impact of a life committed to love and working on love, God recognized that was more powerful than allow us to have miracles. To be honest with you, I'd like to have some miracles. I think it would be neat. I think it would make an impact. But God says you don't need that. What would make the greater impact is when you choose to love. I'd rather have miracles than to love some folks. It's hard. Individuals that mistreat you. It's hard. Individuals that belittle you because of your faith. It's hard. Individuals that put barriers before you and don't want to see you get ahead because you're a Christian. 1 John 4, verse 7. John said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's why it's important. That's why I need to work at it. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Then verse 16 says, And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. If I'm not sure what love is, look at what God has done for me. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. If we're wanting others to understand that I walk with God, I live unto God and I live for God, then they ought to see love in my life. John 13. Jesus said this very thing where he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer and you'll seek me. And I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So I'm going to say this to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples." How? If you have love for one another. The Thessalonians labored at love. And he commends them. He gives them thanks for how they've put it together. He gives them thanks for the choices that they've made. He gives thanks because when they recognize other people that they have changed lives, they can readily relate that it has come from what they have seen and heard of Jesus Christ. They received the Word of God that Paul gave, and they were willing to change their lives because of it. Then the third aspect of this that he says with Thessalonians is about hope. Genuine Christian living demonstrates endurance that is born of living hope. How do you best demonstrate hope in your life? We talk about hope and we talk about the promises of God, and if we're honest and we're talking with other individuals, then what motivates us every day to choose to serve and choose to love for the kingdom of Christ is hope. And that hope comes from the promises of God. Now, the promises of God is what we cling to. And it could be different things for different individuals. It may be related to your hope that God will see you through in some type of relationship problem, whether in your family or your inner circle. You have that hope in God that this is the place where you need to be in the family of God at this congregation, and it's your desire to grow. Or it could be long range, that I can endure my suffering, I can endure my frustration, because I have the hope that this won't last forever. Jesus is coming back and I'm going to heaven, and then it will be worth it all. But here's the key about this hope that he talks about. He says, your patience of hope. It's working in your life if you have endurance. It's working in your life if you continue to stay faithful in your hope. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, the writer says there, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You understand what he's saying there? I have assurance and I have confidence because Jesus is there for me, because I can approach Jesus, and because I abide in Jesus. And my hope is in the promise of Him as the Lamb of God. He has redeemed me with His blood. And in that redemption, I have a right relationship with the Father. And the Father is my helper. He is my shepherd. Though man may persecute me, and though this container of mine may fail me, I'm renewed day by day. And I endure. 1 Peter 1:13. It says there, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We looked at that passage several times. That's the New King James Version. You notice the sign outside, it says, "Fix your hope." That's where this comes from. I like that because that "fix," you know, is a southern word. And so that "rest" in the southern dictionary is translated "fix." That's not true. But I like that. Fix your hope upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we endure. So look at it again. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." And then he talks about how they received the Word of God. And in verse 6, he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the Word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declared concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living true God and to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They look at their life and how they responded to the Word of God, and they see their faith and they see their love and they see their hope, and it has made an impact upon other believers in the Church of Christ. But He says not only that, but He says that your living and your example has a good reputation with unbelievers so that we don't have to say a thing about the gospel. They are looking at your life and they understand what it's like for an individual who repents, and this is what it looks like. An individual that confesses Jesus Christ, and this is what it looks like. An individual that identifies with Christ and is a disciple of Christ and recognize what it's like to be born again and put off the old man and put on the new man and to walk with Him, this is what it looks like. Paul's saying, I don't need PowerPoint. I can say, just look at the Church of Christ in Thessalonica. That's the real deal. Romans 16, verse 17, Paul said, brethren, I want to urge you, pay attention to those that are causing divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple, for your obedience has become known to all. You hear that? Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Your obedience is known by all, believers and unbelievers. The impact that Satan has in your words, you're making a difference. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Our faithfulness, our genuineness, the fact that we're the real deal. We are not causing divisions. We are not looking to serve our own self-interest. We are not two-faced. We are not hypocrites. We are totally committed to the teaching of Jesus Christ. He says, you're putting off a sweet smell. This is what it's like when it's good. And for us to understand, it's so important for us to be that individual. Can I just use your story, Rissa? Graduation time, some get new cars. And Rissa was telling me the other day that one of her friends got a new car. Well, maybe it's been her car all along. But they've all discovered these little fragrances that you can buy and change the smell of your vehicle. And there's one particular one that when you buy it, it has these four little, well, they're not straws, but they're just four little sticks, if you will. And she bought one for her car. And she had four vents in front of her car, and she took each stick and put one here and two in the middle and one on the outside. And then she went to pick up her friends. And we opened that door. Well, let's just say it's supposed to be one stick that lasts several months. And it was so strong and so awful that, you know, it got in your throat to where you couldn't even... There are some individuals... Don't give out just the greatest smell. When it comes to representing the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they get in your throat. And you look at their example and you just think, this isn't good. Well, what is good? It's a life that is committed to showing evidence of our faith, our labor of love, and with patience. Our focus is not on just enduring this life, but it is waiting on the ultimate promise of Jesus Christ coming back. And in that promise, we recognize that Everything that He did as the Lamb of God, everything He did in carrying out the will of the Father, everything that He did in being faithful to crushing the impact of Satan and the power of his sin. So we live with assurance and we live with confidence. I think that we would all kind of admit to some ways that, you know, the things that they are doing for our military soldiers is, well, it's neat. It's neat what they're doing for families, and it's neat for what they're doing with their aloneness. I know you see images all the time that of individuals that perhaps one is flying home to their family, and they come through the airport and everybody stops what they're doing and begin applauding as they walk through. That's neat. Isn't that neat? I like baseball. I think it's always neat when they invite a family there to throw out the first pitch. And you know, if you ever throw the baseball in front of other people, you really think about making a good throw. And you can tell when they let little fellas make that throw and represent their family, he's really focused on that throw. And he has no idea he's throwing it to his dad, because his dad's in that catcher's gear and got that mask down. So when they throw it, I can feel their relief. Good throw. And then when the catcher walks and takes off that mask, isn't that neat? The reward for those that serve faithfully in the kingdom of God sometimes is not in the form of applause. And many a times it's not immediate in its impact to where people come up and pat you on the back and say, well done. Oh, well done. It's different. But you know, we really aren't serving for the applause or for the praise of men. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and what He thinks when He comes back for Him and the Father to look at us and say, well done, is to know that heaven will be worth it all. And while we wait, we work. We work showing our lives to be simple and trusting faith and patient in hope. And we choose to love. And then we have to choose every day to love. Is Paul talking about you in this relationship of representing genuine Christianity? You know, it's so easy for us to forget the impact that we're making. It's so easy to forget the urgency of making a difference, because many of our relationships are fleeting and passing. Just ask these kids that are graduating. You may not remember your graduation, but I'll tell you, the one common thread with the kids that are graduating today, the closer it gets to graduation day, those kids in that class get real clingy. You know? Because they feel it's about to end. And all of a sudden, they kind of realize that it's not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same. They're still going to see each other. And they'll still have passing relationship. In our relationship with Jesus Christ, every decision that we make, every opportunity we grab hold of to hold up the banner of the cross, we must choose to serve and choose to love. God needs you. God needs me. Don't let sin in your life keep your influence away. Don't allow yourself to become double-minded. Don't allow yourself to become hypocritical. Practice what you teach. Stand on the principles you know are right and make a difference for God. If you're in sin this afternoon, don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to come to Him and perhaps be baptized into Jesus Christ? Let us rejoice with you in that.